Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We want to read verses 10, 11, and 12. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. In these verses, the people of Berea are highly commended. Now keep in mind that Paul had been in the city of Thessalonica. A congregation was established there. There were a number of people who became Christians, but then some opposition arose, and that opposition caused Paul to have to leave Thessalonica. He went from there to the city of Berea. Now in commending these people in Berea, notice that it is said that they searched the scriptures to determine the truthfulness of the things that they were being taught. I always like to make the observation that these people were checking out an inspired apostle. It was Paul the apostle. He was the one teaching. And they searched the scriptures on a daily basis to determine the truthfulness of the things that Paul was preaching. I would love to have talked to him about that. I can't help in my mind but think that he was mighty pleased with what those people did. That they did not just accept what he was saying, but they checked it out by searching the scriptures. These people in Berea set a wonderful example. Now, because of the way that they received the word and then searched the scriptures to determine the truthfulness of the things that they were being taught, notice that many of them became believers. How is it that we become believers? The Bible still says, Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. These people received the message that they were taught with readiness of mind. They were eager to learn, but they just did not accept it. They checked it out to determine the truthfulness of the things that they were being taught. Searching the scriptures is the key to learning about any Bible subject. And Jesus, during his ministry, acknowledged that particular principle. In John 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." To know the truth about the Lord, we need to search the scriptures very carefully. And I have a tendency, I guess I've become this way over the years of listening to a lot of people, when I hear people start talking about the Lord, I'm a little bit skeptical. I want to know exactly where the information is coming from. I've learned over the years that many people who talk so much about the Lord don't know what the Bible actually teaches. Well, the key to learning the truth on any Bible subject is searching the scriptures, because in the scriptures, God has revealed his will. He has revealed to us what he wants us to know. Now, Jesus indicated in Matthew 22 and verse 39 that a lack of scriptural knowledge leads to error. In Matthew 22, Jesus was approached by a number of the religious leaders of his day, and they presented him with some challenging questions. One of them had to do with the resurrection. They came up with that hypothetical situation where there was a man who took a wife. He passed away without any children, And they quoted what the law said. The law said that in such a case, the man's brother was to take this woman to be his wife and raise up seed in the name of the deceased brother. That's what the law of Moses taught, because God did not want the names of his people put out of Israel. Well, they came up with this situation where there were seven brothers. And each one of them, they went right down the line and took this woman as their wife. And each one passed away. And the question was, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? You see, that question was asked by the Sadducees, and these people did not believe in the resurrection. I understand that they thought that this was the question that could not be answered. Well, they've underestimated the Lord's great wisdom. I want you to notice something that the Lord said, though, in his response. Chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Notice that Jesus taught in this statement that a lack of scriptural knowledge leads to error. Well, to know the truth on any Bible subject, we need to search the scriptures. A lack of scriptural knowledge, though, will lead to error. When in our lesson, we want to spend a little while searching the scriptures to learn about worship. I know that these are matters that we've dealt with on other occasions, but occasionally we need to be reminded of basic principles that relate to worship. I've observed over the years that a lot of people just simply do not know what the Bible teaches about worship. Well, we have a responsibility to try to teach others what the Bible says, but we need to know what the Bible has to say about worship so that we can share this information with others. Also, I've observed the last few years, perhaps you have too, that many people are just losing interest in worship. I think that's a sad commentary on our society. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about worship. We can't possibly cover everything that the Bible has to say in one lesson, but we do want to point out several very important principles. This will help us, and in turn, we can be of assistance to other people. Well, if we're going to talk about something, we need to know what we're talking about. Let's turn to Psalm 95 and look at verse 6. From this particular passage, we learn what worship is. Psalm 95 and verse 6. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." The word translated worship means to bow down before. It means to pay reverence to. And it means to adore. Isn't that taught in this one passage? Let's read it again. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Worship involves paying reverence to God, adoring Him, and bowing down before Him. This one passage of Scripture helps us to understand exactly what worship is. Now, later on, we want to point out that worship is to be directed to God. But understand that sometimes the Bible teaches that one person will worship someone else. That's just in the sense of showing respect to someone. It isn't talking about offering unto God or offering to a man that which belongs to God. Worship, in that sense, is only to be directed to God. However, the Bible does acknowledge the fact that sometimes when individuals would meet together, one would worship him in the sense of showing respect. Well, let's look at Genesis 22 and verse 5. We know what worship is from Psalm 95 and verse 6. From Genesis 22 and verse 5, we want to point out that worship involves presenting an offering to God through faith. Genesis 22 and verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass or the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. God had instructed Abraham to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Now keep in mind that Abraham had waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. And he loved that boy dearly. But God had instructed Abraham in verses 1 and 2 of this same chapter to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Verse 1, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. I've tried to put myself in Abraham's position. I can't fully relate to what happened because I don't have any children. But I was my parents' child. And I know how they felt toward me. I can just imagine what Abraham was going through. God instructed Abraham to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. I'm sure you're familiar with the story, how that Abraham was about to take the life of Isaac. And of course, he was spared from doing that. What was it that led Abraham to respond as he did? Well, several times the Bible mentions his great faith. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is the great faith chapter of the Bible, but let's read a few verses concerning Abraham and what he did on that occasion. Hebrews 11, let's start at verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, in whom it was said, That in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Not only is Abraham's faith mentioned in the great faith chapter of the Bible, let's look at James chapter 2. Here James is showing what we need to know about the relationship between faith and works or acts of obedience. Notice that Abraham is once again mentioned. James 2, let's start at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now let's tie that in with the statement that Abraham made when he was speaking to the young men who accompanied him. He said that he and Isaac were going to go yonder and worship. What did that worship involve? It involved presenting an offering unto God. It has been well said that you could follow the path that Abraham traveled by making a note of the places where he built altars. when you study about his life, you won't read very far until you'll find Abraham building an altar. Well, he offered a sacrifice at that altar, an animal sacrifice. It'd be interesting to know how many times Isaac had seen his father present an animal unto God as an offering and worshiping in that way. Remember, Isaac said to Abraham, "There's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb for the offering?" I can just not fully appreciate what was going through Abraham's mind at that time, but I do know what he answered. He said, "My son, God will provide." And God did provide. The point that we want to make from Abraham is that worship involves presenting an offering unto God through faith. That's exactly what he did. He said to his young men who accompanied him that he and Isaac were going to go yonder and worship. That involved presenting an offering unto God, and he did so through faith. Well, worship involves presenting an offering unto God. However, faith will lead us to comply with God's instructions. God tells us how to worship. We don't decide on our own how we're going to, but God tells us what to do. I can't help but think about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. They were the sons of Adam and Eve. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. They both presented offerings unto God. But the record tells us that God had respect to Abel and his offering, but he had no respect for Cain and his offering. Well, to understand what took place, let's consider another verse from the great faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews 11. Verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." The fact that Abel presented his offering through faith implies that Cain did not. How is it that we develop faith? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Although it's not recorded, it seems obvious that God instructed these young men about how he was to be worshipped, the kind of offering that was to be presented unto him. Abel complied with God's instructions through faith. Cain did not. Worship involves presenting an offering unto God. However, it is to be offered through faith. We must comply with the instructions that God has given to us in his word. Oh, we're free to choose because we're free moral agents about how we will worship. But in order to please God, we must comply with his instructions. And if we'll just search the scriptures, we'll know what God wants us to do in worship. Let's turn our attention now to some things that Jesus had to say in John chapter 4. Remember, we're searching the scriptures to help us learn about worship. Whenever we study worship, we certainly need to include what our Lord had to say on this occasion. In John chapter 4, Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee, and as he did so, he traveled through the area known as Samaria. Now, if you look at a map sometime of Palestine at that particular time, Judea was the area to the south, Jerusalem was the capital of Judea, Samaria was just north of Judea, and then just a little north of that area was Galilee. Jesus fulfilled much of his ministry in Galilee. Now, it's my understanding from the reading that I've done over the years that a good, devout Jew traveling from Judea to Galilee would not so much as step foot on the area known as Samaria. There was great contempt between the Jews and the Samaritans. And that's mentioned a number of times in the Bible. It's my understanding that a good, devout Jew would go out of his way to go around Samaria if he was traveling to Galilee. What did Jesus do? He went right through Samaria. And he came to a place called Sychar. Jacob's well was there. Jesus rested for a while at the well. His disciples went into town to purchase some food. While they were away, a woman came to the well to draw some water. Now, she was a woman of Samaria. That's why she's called the Samaritan woman. We don't know her name. I wish I did know her name so I could call her by it, but I don't know her name. She had a conversation with the Lord. They talked about several important subjects, but one thing that they discussed was worship. And Jesus gave some very important guidelines in this short conversation that he had with the woman about worship. Well, let's read part of it. John 4, let's start at verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Samaritans worshipped at a place identified as Mount Gerizim. The Lord mentioned this mountain, that mountain. He's referring to the place where the Samaritans worship, Mount Gerizim. You see, they were not welcome in Jerusalem where the great temple was. The Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. They had their own temple. Jesus said a time is coming, and it's very near, when worship won't be confined to those two areas. Remember, he had said at the beginning of his ministry that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, in the Lord's kingdom that was soon to be established, worship would not be confined to a particular location. Because in the Lord's kingdom, people, members of his kingdom, would be scattered throughout the world. So worship would not be confined to the temple in Jerusalem or the temple in Mount Gerizim. Now, Jesus talked about true worshipers. He said, a time is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in a certain way. Now, notice that Jesus talked about true worshipers. What does that imply? It implies that worship may not be true. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees. Worship may not be true. Well, we're concerned about being true worshipers. That's what the Lord was talking to this woman about. He said, true worshipers. Well, we want to be among them. Well, what do we know about true worshipers? For one thing, true worshipers worship God the Father. Sometime, read these verses very carefully, very slowly, and notice how many times Jesus said, worship God or worship the Father. Several times. What was he teaching? he was teaching that worship is directed to God. Now, there are a number of passages which indicate that worship is not to be directed to man. Worship is not to be directed to angels. Worship is not to be directed to idols or images. And by all means, worship is not to be directed to Satan. Worship is directed to God. Now, we certainly receive benefits from worshiping. And the Bible says that we're to teach and admonish one another as we sing. It's a blessing to be able to pray for one another. So we receive great blessings from our worship, but we need to always remember that worship, according to our Lord, is directed to God and God alone. Well, what else are we able to learn from what the Lord said about true worshipers? Not only are true worshipers going to direct their worship to God, but true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, we need to be sure that we understand what those expressions mean. I'm afraid sometimes we use them and maybe haven't thought carefully about what they mean. To worship in spirit means to worship from the heart, to worship sincerely, and to worship with the proper disposition. All of that is involved in worshiping in spirit. True worshipers also worship in truth. What does that expression mean? It means according to God's will, as it is revealed in the New Testament. Now, the reason why I say the New Testament is God gave directions for the children of Israel to worship in the law of Moses. We're no longer under that law. Today, we're under the authority of the new covenant of Christ. To worship in truth means according to God's will as it is revealed in the New Testament. The Lord used both expressions and he joined them with the word and. Both are important. Both are essential. You know, it's possible for a person to go through the right motions that are revealed in the Bible, but not have his heart into it. It's possible for a person to get carried away with emotion and not go through the right motions, if you will. Jesus said that true worshipers, number one, worship the Father, but in worshiping the Father, do so in spirit and in truth. These are very important principles given by our Lord that relate to worship. Now let's look at a very practical matter that's revealed in Daniel chapter 3 concerning worship. Daniel chapter 3. This is one of my favorite Old Testament stories. I love to read and study and teach about the occasion when Elijah took on the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. That thrills my soul every time I read about that. What I read about in Daniel chapter 3 also thrills my soul. From this chapter, we learn that faithful worship will enable the Lord's people to be the light of the world. I don't think you'll find that expression used in this chapter, but I think you'll see it illustrated. Faithful worship enables the Lord's people to be the light of the world. Let's read a few verses. Verses 4, 5, and 6, which show that Nebuchadnezzar, he was the great king of Babylon. Remember that the Jews in the southern kingdom had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. The king, he was a great and powerful king, commanded everyone to worship this very large image of gold that he had made. Verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now that put the Jews in somewhat of a challenging position, because God said in his law, you will not bow down before images. Here the king of Babylon had made this very large image and commanded everyone in his kingdom to bow down before it. So basically the Jews had to decide, would they obey God or would they obey man? The three main characters that we read about in this chapter, or three of the main characters, are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. According to verse 12, they refused to bow down before this image. Now this is the report being given to the king. "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Well, the penalty for refusing to bow down before this image was being cast into the burning fiery furnace. Well, these young men were cast into the furnace, but God protected them. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar the king gave them another opportunity. You see, these young men had positions in the Babylonian government. He did give them another opportunity to do what he wanted them to do, but they refused. And I love the statement that they made to him. They said, "Our God is able to deliver us, but even if he chooses not to, we're still not going to bow down before your image." Now that took some courage to make a statement like that. But it made the king extremely angry, and he had that furnace heated up 7 times hotter than usual. I think of a furnace, and it's pretty hot. It's designed to burn things up. Well, he was so angry that he had it heated up 7 times hotter than normal. Well, let's look at verse 27 of the same chapter. "And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them." When they were cast into the furnace, they were fully clothed. Nebuchadnezzar fully intended to burn those young men completely up. But I want you to notice how complete the deliverance was. The fire had no power on their bodies. Not a single hair was singed. Their garments were not burned or changed. And the smell of the fire did not pass on them. In other words, the smell of the smoke did not get on their bodies. Now that's complete deliverance. Now we'll come right back to Daniel chapter 3. But there's something that the Lord said in his Sermon on the Mount that we need to keep in mind. Notice what Jesus had to say about his followers being the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, let's begin at verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And he giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego obeyed God. They refused to obey the king of Babylon. God delivered them from the furnace. Now, I want you to see that that made quite an impression on the king, and you tell me if they were being the light of the world. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3 and continue at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now we know that these young men chose to obey God rather than the king. That made quite an impression upon the king. And by doing these good works, what were they doing? I think you can see it, although it's not specifically mentioned. They were being the light of the world. The practical lesson to learn from Daniel 3 is that faithful worship will enable the Lord's people to be the light of the world. I remember many years ago when I was in school, I was working with a small congregation in West Tennessee, and one man who was a member of the church had asked if maybe we could provide some benevolent assistance to one of his neighbors. She had several children and had lost her job, and she needed some food. I said, well, we certainly need to find out what we can do to help her. So we went to pay the lady a visit. And she was explaining the situation. She said, well, I don't know where Mr. Hunter goes to church, but I know this. He always goes to church. Well, that presented an opportunity for us to try to do some basic teaching. Now, the point that I want to make is, by attending worship as he did, he was being the light of the world. This woman observed that, and it made quite an impression on her. Well, it worked for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I believe it will help us. When we worship faithfully, it gives us an opportunity to be the light of the world, to show others the way to go. Well, in our search of the scriptures, we have seen that Abraham, Abel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all considered worship to be a special privilege. But I want you to notice in closing that David shows us how worshiping God is a special privilege at all times. Now, we've observed some great Bible characters, and we understand from their lives that worship was very special to them. They considered it to be a privilege, and there are many others we could talk about. But David illustrates through his life that worshiping God is a special privilege at all times. What about times of sorrow? Well, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. The child that was born became sick, and its life ended. While the child was sick, David fasted and he prayed. Eventually, he could hear notice that his servants were whispering. So he assumed that the baby had passed away. So he asked, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "Yes, the child is dead." Now, how did David react? Look at verse 20. "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he had required, they set meat before him," or set bread before him, "and he did eat." David considered worship to be a special privilege even during that time of sorrow. He learned the bad news that the baby had passed away. How did he react? Well, he anointed himself. He went to the house of worship, and he did worship. You think David thought that worship was a special privilege? Well, he certainly did. But David also shows us how worship is a special privilege during times of joy. I love that statement found in Psalm 122 in verse 1. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." You see, worshiping God is a special privilege at all times. What a blessing it is to be able to approach God in worship during times of sorrow. But it's also a special privilege to worship God during times of joy. In closing, let's consider the call to worship that's found in Psalm 95. We've already read verse 6. Let's read just a few other verses. Psalm 95, let's begin at verse 1. "O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." When it's time for worship, maybe it'd be good for us to think about those very gracious words. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.